Our first reading today is from 2 John verses 1 to 13. That's 2 John verses 1 to 13. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring you this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading comes from the book of Revelation and is the fourth letter to the seven churches in Asia, the letter to the church at Thyatira. So it is Revelation chapter 2 and verses 18 to 29. This can be found on page 1235 in the church Bibles. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learnt Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and who does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Heavenly Father, we pray that as Steve comes to preach to us and to unpack this passage, we pray that we may hear what you, through your Holy Spirit, are saying to us as a church this morning. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits, open our ears. Soften bits that are hard. Help us to serve you better. Pray for Steve that he may speak with all the authority he has. Thank you for his great gifts as a preacher. May you, through him, move our hearts to a different and a more worshipful space. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. Good morning to you all. Can I add my welcome as well? We're continuing our series in the book of Revelation, and today we come, as John has said, to the fourth message of Jesus to his church. And again, I find myself thinking that this really couldn't be more relevant to our life and times. John writes to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Thyatira, well, Pliny the Younger called it an unimportant community. Thyatira actually had nothing much going on for it. It was the least significant of the seven cities that Jesus wrote to. Actually, he wrote the longest letter to the smallest of cities. It was a frontier town, in fact, a garrison town whose purpose was simply this: to sound the alarm when the enemy approaches and to stand firm to protect the people from the who were in the capital city at Pergamum, just down the road, can you see, to the west. So its purpose was this: to be a lookout and to stand firm. These are the words of the Son of God, says Jesus. Jesus, when he walked the earth, called himself Son of Man. He emphasized his humanity, his alongsideness, his just like us-ness. But here he calls himself the Son of God. And what he's doing is he's emphasizing his deity, his authority, and his holiness for good reason. Verse 18, he says, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. Can you imagine it? And his feet, look down, are like burnished bronze. His eyes are on fire. This is a frontier town, and it's looking out for ambushes, for infiltrators, and for threats. And Jesus says, I have eyes that see in the dark and that penetrate the soul. Fire signifies both purity and power. And Jesus' eyes are blazing fire. He sees. Nothing is hidden. Nothing can infiltrate. Nothing can take him by surprise or deceive him. He is pure. And John says his feet are like burnished bronze. His feet are polished armor. He is immovable. He stands firm. He will not give way under any form of pressure. And these are the qualities that Thyatira needed: to see danger, to recognize it, and then to stand firm when it appeared. And these are the qualities that the church at Thyatira also needed: to recognize danger when it was already upon them and the need to stand firm for what is true. And so Jesus writes to this church and he says three things. He gives a word of commendation. He says, well done, you are committed. Good job. And a word of correction, you are compromised. Danger. And a word of consequence, there is a cause for concern, for this is coming at you. You are committed, you are compromised, and this is what's coming. Jesus says, firstly, well done, you are committed. He says, verse 19, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you're doing now more than you were doing at first. This is a fantastic school report. I never had a school report that looked anything like this. This church is love in action personified. Its faith could be seen, its service was meaningful, and yes, it took commitment and it was tough going, but it was making an impact. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance. And if church is to be anything in this world, then it is to be heaven's representative in the town in which it's established. Church should be a glimpse of the kingdom of God in action. And when Jesus was on earth, he fed the hungry, and he healed the sick, and he cast out demons, and he welcomed into friendship children and women and the marginalized and forgotten. He engaged with tax collectors and sinners. He embraced the unclean and the despised and the unpopular. In short, Jesus loved people, all people. This church in Thyatira loved people. They were faithful, they were committed, they were solid, they were dependable, they served the needs of those around them, and they were doing it more and more effectively. Not because a few individuals were getting more and more overburdened, where would the commendation be in that, but because more and more of those on the fringe, of those who had recently joined the church, who were those who were just attending, thought to themselves, hey, let's get involved here. Let's volunteer here. Let's make a difference here. And Jesus says to them, that's good. Keep it up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted. Be a giver and not a taker in your church community. Be a server and not a consumer in your attitudes. Be crew and not passenger on the good ship Thyatira. He says, I love your generosity. I love how willing you are to say yes, to commit, to get involved, to be a blessing for the community. You are doing more now than you were before. You know, I love this time of year at church at Trinity because I get to appreciate again and again how much you do to love God, to love each other, and to serve and bless our community. The Trinity Mission Report is just out. The booklet is available for those of you that don't have internet. Otherwise, please go to our brand spanking new website and search out our Trinity Ministry Report. It is 40 pages of incredible, inspiring, humbling reading. 40 pages. It describes a church that shows love in action and the breadth of its ministry with children and young people and seniors, the depth of its pastoral care, the countless ways in which our church enriches the life of our community is all in here. We run the biggest youth group in town, the largest community choir in town, the most affordable counselling service. You gave away of your money well in excess of £30,000 last year to help the least and the last and the poorest. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of people in our church that are involved in serving and giving of themselves through prayer, through time, through ministry, and that is just what is seen, because actually that's the tip of the iceberg. You are doing more now than you did at first. And I think we are even better positioned to be doing more in the future. Are we like Jesus? Not close. Are we perfect? Nowhere near. Are we trying to love and serve and give of ourselves? Oh, yes. And Jesus is saying to church like this, this is good. Keep it going. Don't be discouraged. Be a giver, not a taker. Be a server, not a consumer. Be part of the crew of the good ship Trinity and not merely a passenger. He says, I love your generosity. I love how willing you are to make a difference, to commit. Good job. So I want to just take a few seconds for us to think about that and to go, actually, we are in a fantastically giving church. We need that 10 seconds because Revelation goes on with a but. All my school reports had a but in them. He said, I love your commitment, but you are compromised. He says, verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who misleads my servants into sexual immorality and in food offered to idols. Love wasn't their problem. Faith wasn't their problem. Ministry wasn't their problem. Endurance wasn't their problem. Their problem was that they focused so much on social action and social justice that they took their eyes and compromised their obedience to God's words. And this is really important and a warning for us, because Thyatira was an active, flourishing, busy, growing church, but it was in danger of total collapse because they misunderstood what it was to be tolerant and they compromised their obedience to God's words. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Who is Jezebel? Well, originally she was an Old Testament queen. She was the daughter of a pagan Sidonian king who Ahab married. And she set up Baal worship in Israel. And everybody who objected, she killed. And so she killed all the prophets of God until there was just one, Elijah, left. She brought disaster upon Israel, and her name from that moment on became a byword for religious compromise and sexual immorality. This woman in Thyatira was Jezebel-esque. She was a preacher in the church. We don't know whether she was an official prophetess or an unofficial prophetess. I don't think it matters. The leadership tolerated her. She misleads my servants into sexual immorality and into eating food sacrificed to idols. As we've said already, anyone in Thyatira who wanted to trade needed to be part of a trade guild. And trade guilds, they were like a fraternity. They centered around socializing and networking. Their philosophy was, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back, sort of thing. They were like an extended family. A trade union, a social club, a brotherhood, a support network, all rolled into one. And if you weren't in, you were out. And if you were out, then you wouldn't be able to trade easily. And these trades had trade guild dinners. And they'd be preceded by a sacrifice to the appropriate god of whatever they had in common. So if you were a metal worker, then the god of fire and forging, Hephaestus, you would dedicate your feast to him. And then you'd eat, and you'd socialize, and then you'd party afterwards, and the party usually involved sex. So you can imagine there is tremendous pressure for every trade professional to be part of the system. So now, imagine you're a fire worker, a metal worker, and you become a Christian. You're already in a guild, and all of a sudden they say to you, hey, you need to pay your dues because we need to fund the feast that's coming up. And you say, I'm not sure I can. And they say, we're going to pray to our gods. And you say, I don't think I will. And they say, hey, are you staying to the after feast festivities like you've always done? And you say, not anymore. And if you tell them you're a Christian, they could kick you out of the guild. If you tell them you're a Christian, you could lose your job, your income, your health benefits, your retirement supports, your friends, your livelihood. And so along comes Jezebel. And what's her message? Her message is this. Hey, we live in a permissive society. We live in a tolerant society. We're all progressive liberals here, aren't we? There are all sorts of different gods. They're all basically the same. There are all sorts of different lifestyles. They're all surely equally valid. There are all sorts of different ways of identifying yourself and seeing yourself. No one has the truth. So let's be tolerant of each other. And by the time Jezebel had finished, sexual immorality was just another lifestyle choice. You know, chicken, ham, fish on the menu. All pretty good, really. All just on the menu. And the church in Thyatira, they tolerated her teaching. In the Western world, tolerance is an assumed virtue. If one doesn't hold an open, tolerant view, where you agree, support, embrace, more than that, endorse everyone and everything, you're almost certainly going to be labelled bigoted or phobic. If you're intolerant of anything in our tolerant society, then society is intolerant of you. Tolerant society is only tolerant of people who agree with it, which I think is ironic. So what does tolerance look like in a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing community of God's people? I think it looks like this, and this is what we stand for. I think Jesus calls everyone, every person in the world, to belong to him, to believe in him, and to become like him. To belong to God's family, to belong in the church, to believe in Jesus and trust him as Saviour and Lord, and to become more and more like him. The first message that people hear from Jesus is this: you are loved and you belong with me. It doesn't matter what you believe, you are loved. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle is, you are loved. It doesn't matter what choices you make, you are loved and your place is part of God's family. So it doesn't matter whether you're promiscuous or chaste, whether you're atheist or believer, whether you're a mosque goer or a church goer, whether you're rich or poor, slave or free, male or female, confused about your sexuality or completely sorted with it, whoever you are, whatever you believe, you are more than simply tolerated. You are loved. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, and bless those who are wicked. God calls everybody to be loved by him. And that is at the core of what we do when we do love in action. But it doesn't stop there, and it can't, and it mustn't stop there. Because the second message is to believe. Genuine, unconditional love must precede a call to believe. A love mustn't stop when people refuse to believe. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And this is truth. And this is what we believe, and we believe it for good reason. Because the only God who comes to mankind to rescue them is Jesus. The only God who embraces us before we do anything is Jesus. The only God who says, there is nothing you can do to make me love you more, and there is nothing you can do to make me love you less, is Jesus. The only God who says, it's not what you do, it's what I have done for you. I have lived the life you should have lived, and I have died the death that you should have died, is Jesus. And the only God who is willing to sacrifice himself to know that we are loved and the offer of forgiveness is open is Jesus. And let me tell you this, there is no other creed, there is no other philosophy, there is no other religion, and there is no other God that even comes close to resembling this. And we back away from this at our peril. Jesus is completely unique. The only way we can connect with God is if he takes the initiative. We are dead without him. If he forgives, if he pays the price. And anyone who believes that they can be or are good enough for God without Jesus will therefore believe that there are others who aren't good enough for God. And that's intolerant. Anyone who believes that they are good enough for God, that there's a threshold that they themselves have managed to get above, will believe that there are others who therefore haven't got over that threshold. And they say, I've made it and you haven't. I'm clean and you're not. I'm good enough and you're not good enough. And some people get round that by saying, well, surely everybody is good enough. Or surely God forgives everybody. But you can't sweep evil away like that. You can't ignore it. You can't say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Justice matters. Justice matters. Evil matters. Someone has to pay the price. And authentic Christianity begins with more than just tolerance. It says everyone is welcome, everybody is loved, we are all broken and we will be embraced. But then it must move on to repentance. I repent of living for myself with myself as God, and you are God. Authentic Christianity begins with an understanding of God's incredible, all-encompassing embrace of grace, but moves on to say, Jesus, you are Lord. I'm not God in my life. You're God. And if you're God, then you're God in my life. I'm not the authority on how I should live. You're the authority on how I should live. You are my saviour. Thank you for paying the price, because there's no other way. Jesus calls everyone to belong. He calls everyone to believe. And then thirdly, he calls us all to become more and more like Jesus. To become a Christian is to say, Jesus, you are Lord and Saviour. And then to live as a Christian is to work that through, is to become more and more like Jesus. Everyone who is a Christian is a work in progress. Be patient with me, because God has not finished with me yet. All of us are works in progress. None of us look down on others. All of us fail at different points. One person struggles with trust. Another person struggles with financial generosity. One person struggles with being kind. Another one struggles with being patient. Another with a judgmental spirit. We all struggle. One person struggles with their sexuality. Another struggles with their singleness. One struggles with being faithful. Another struggles with being married. Another struggles with being childless. We all struggle. And the purpose of church leadership is not to say, as Jezebel said, it doesn't matter, you can compromise, you don't have to be obedient when you're struggling. The purpose of leadership is to say, we all struggle, but obedience matters, holiness matters. John said, this is love, to walk in obedience to God's commandments. Love is not just a feeling. This is love, said John, to walk in obedience to God's commandments. We're not obedient in order to get God to love us more. We're obedient because God already loves us totally. So what does tolerance look like for a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing community? I think it looks like this. Its leadership preaches, you are welcome here amongst us. Whoever you are, whatever you believe, you are loved and welcome. You are called to believe and make Jesus your Lord and Saviour. The God who loves you becomes God in your life. And then you are called to become more and more like him, to work it through. And if your leadership never does this, if it never calls people to repentance, if it never says, your thinking is wrong, the way you're acting is wrong, the lifestyle you've chosen, the identity you've embraced, the actions you celebrate fall short of God's glory. If your leadership is failing to do that and you tolerate them, we are done for. All of us. Belong, believe, become. A word of commendation, you are committed. A word of correction, you are compromised. And finally, a word of consequence, this is what's coming. Verse 21, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. God has been patient even with Jezebel. He gives her time and impact and influence, but she is not going to change her mind. So I will throw her onto a sickbed. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. Jesus is uncompromising. Why? Because he sees the damage and the horror and the misery of sin. He sees the terrible suffering caused by sin. So let's be clear. Sex outside of marriage is not an alternative lifestyle choice. It's not a choice any Christian can make. There are immensely damaging emotional, physical, relational consequences. Adultery hurts the one you've promised to love the most. People get hurt and carry baggage for life when they are tricked by the words, "I love you," when actually what was really meant was, "I'm using you." Sexually transmitted diseases currently affect 20% of all Americans. One in two will contract an STI by the age of 25. And 80% will contract an HPV in their life. "I will strike her children dead." No one is laughing here. At a time of poor medical health, STDs were killers which hurt the innocent. And this is the point about sin. It hurts the innocent and the weak and the vulnerable. And God hates that. "And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each according to your works." Jesus is serious. What he's saying to us, you will reap what you sow. Actions have consequences. So church, don't compromise. But to the rest in Thyatira, to the faithful Christians, to you who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, hold on until I come. Hold fast, little church. Stand firm in your isolation, at work, at home, amongst your friends. Perhaps you won't get promoted. Perhaps you won't get the job. Perhaps you won't get the likes. Perhaps you won't ever feel that you belong in this world. You won't get the instant thrill, but the ultimately damaging experience of sex unprotected by marriage. But the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. You who are the smallest church in the most inconsequential of places, do you ever feel like that when you're at work or at home or amongst your friends? If you see danger, if you stand for truth, then you will be trusted to judge well. You will love sacrificially. You will welcome people. You will call to repentance. And Jesus says, "I will give you the morning star. Your glory will shine like the sun. What I give you will outshine the best of what the world has got to offer. I will share my kingdom with you. I will share my power with you, and I will share my glory with you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So this is our aim: to show love in action, to sound the alarm in a self-focused rather than a God-focused culture, to stand for truth with love. Some will hate us, some will crucify us, some will judge us, but they did the same for Jesus. But we will be beautiful in God's eyes. What is the Spirit saying to us? Are we committed? Are we already compromised? Do we have cause for concern? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are tender with us, and you are firm and truthful with us. And I pray, Lord God, for every one of us, when we seek to compromise your word and live compromised lives, open our eyes. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing in our church, you're doing through us, the lives you are saving, the people that are coming to faith, the eternity difference you are making. Help us, Lord God, to stay focused on you, Jesus, and as a church to become more and more like you. Amen.